Through the cross, joy has come to the whole world. Through the cross, joy has come to the whole world. That paradoxical praise comes from a hymn from the Orthodox Church, in fact, that celebrates the resurrection.
Sorry.
And the Book of Common Prayer has a similar version. The season of Lent we're in, it's leading up to Good Friday and Holy Saturday, focuses on the sufferings of Christ. And Sundays typically, but especially Easter Sunday, celebrates resurrection joy. These are two sides of the same person, really. And think about that, though. If joy from God, joy in God, the joy of God, if this deep abiding gift comes to us through the torture and death of the Son of God, the darkest death, the most tragic event in the history of the cosmos, then we have the greatest message of hope the world has ever heard. And this is a hope that's been confirmed for 2,000 years because Christianity has been unique in its experience of this divine joy. Some have called it a religion of joy because of this, even if all of us haven't experienced that joy to the same degree. He's given me a real good dose of it, but I'm really grateful for it. But this morning, it's taking a lot of self-control to not to go down the joy theme. Today, though, I'm going to change the hymn to say this. Through the cross, healing has come to the whole world. This is the good news according to Isaiah chapter 53. So if you want, you can turn there. We're going to look at this in a little more detail. Listen to how celebrated biblical and Semitic scholar Franz Delitzsch, I probably botched up his name, described this passage. How many are there whose eyes have been opened when reading this golden passional of the Old Testament evangelist, as Polycarp calls it? And how many an Israelite has it melted the crust of his heart? It looks as if it had been written beneath the cross upon Golgotha. It's the unraveling of Psalm 22 and Psalm 110. It forms the outer center of this wonderful book of consolation and is the most central, the deepest, and the loftiest thing that the Old Testament prophecy, outstripping itself, has ever achieved. And I think if you spend some time with this passage in prayer and with a couple of good commentaries, you'll start to see why he said that. It's helpful to know, not just for this passage, but for the book of Isaiah, and say for the book of the Psalms, you notice these two prominent figures that emerge. One is the figure of the conquering king. One is the figure of the suffering servant. What you see here in Isaiah 53. Over time, and for good reason, the people of Israel as a whole saw themselves as this suffering servant, even when the description seemed to be about a singular person. And it's even within the scriptures. So Psalm 45 says, "But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen." And history shows all too well how they were God's suffering, have been God's suffering servant. But then there's this other figure, this emerging king, this conquering king who is supposed to come and make things right, who's supposed to deliver God's suffering servant from their oppression, whether it's physical or spiritual, and lead them into peace, which we see in Isaiah 54:5. Through his punishment, we are given peace. That's shalom. It's a big, deep, rich word. The way things ought to be. Over time, the king was understood to be this coming Messiah, this Christ. And the confusing thing you read about in the New Testament which was confusing for the disciples as well, was that this Messiah Jesus, this Christ Jesus, this King Jesus, conquered as the suffering servant. That's what the people couldn't get their heads around. And you see a lot of confusion in the New Testament. That the lion, the conquering lion, conquers as the suffering lamb, the slaughtered lamb, which you even read about in Isaiah 53. And so it was after, it wasn't until after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Christians that they looked back at the Old Testament and recognized in the suffering servant, especially here in Isaiah 53, their conquering king. So much of the good news of Jesus is right here, spewing out of this little passage. It starts in 52, verse 13, with hints at the resurrection and ascension even. "Behold, my servant shall be high and lifted up, shall be exalted." And then it takes us into the depths and meanings of the cross. Verse 53, 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed." Verse 10, "His life is an offering for sin." Verse 11, "He will justify many." Verse 12, "He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for them." So much of the good news is just bursting out right here in this little section of Scripture. And I want to just look especially at verse 5, "By his wounds we are healed." That's a broad, deep, multifaceted healing. That's through the cross here, healing has come to the world. And really, our gospel reading is a foretaste of this healing. So we read there, Jesus touches with his hand an untouchable, a leper, and heals him physically. Or he heals the paralyzed servant of the centurion who was suffering in agony. And he goes on and he heals Peter's mother-in-law who just had a simple fever. Heals her too. And then he heals these people who were harassed by oppressive spirits, demons. And then it says this, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." Does that ring a bell? If you look at your little footnote at the bottom of your, if you're reading in Matthew 8, it shows you this is Isaiah 53, verse 4. It's being quoted. Matthew's telling us Jesus is here expressing, he is illustrating, fulfilling, completing, making happen in the present what was promised in the past in Isaiah 53. In this wonderful exchange where he takes up our diseases even, our sufferings, and then by his wounds, we are healed. That's what's going on. That in a sense, the healing that comes to us through the cross has already been spilling out here on people before Good Friday. But it continues to come out in even greater measure after Good Friday. If you continue reading church history, if you read the book of Acts, the miraculous healings didn't stop, but they were performed by others even, in the name of the crucified, risen, resurrected Christ. But it didn't just stop there either. If you read church history, there's been accounts all through the past 2,000 years of miraculous healings done in the name of Christ. Now, have there been exaggerations and fabrications of miracles? Most certainly. But among those exaggerations and fabrications, there are plenty of credible testimonies to the healing of Christ in many and various ways. You can even just come to think of the reality of Western medicine and hospitals and their Christian roots throughout the past 2,000 years. It's worth looking into. If you look at the history of hospitals, yes, they've always existed for a long time before Christians came around, but Christians took medicine and caring for the sick and hospitals to a whole nother level in history. That they so gave themselves to curing all people, all people's souls and bodies, that this was one of the distinguishing marks of Christians, especially early on. They were noted for this. People learned from them. And in the beginning, this healing practice of Christians happened more in homes, in the hospitality of a home, or in monasteries. And over time, hospitals became more institutionalized and specialized, and even more recently, secularized, as techniques for curing the body became more and more separated from curing the soul and the whole person, and from God. But aside from this, the amount of attention and effort Western medicine and hospitals have given to healing all diseases and all people would not be there to the degree it is without the influence of Christians for the last 2,000 years. It's worth looking into. But hear this, it's not that Christians in themselves have just been naturally smarter or morally superior to other people in other places. That's not the case either if you study history. What's distinguished them, of course, is the one they call Lord. It's the one Isaiah and the Gospels present us as the wounded healer. That's how the early church saw and experienced Christ. And as Lord, that's how many Christians have followed him, as something like little wounded healers being sent in his name and in his likeness into all kinds of various places in all kinds of various ways. And then what we see here in Matthew is healing, physical healing, and healing from oppressive spiritual forces, actually. Demons. And you see this in Isaiah, and you see this in the New Testament. But what you also read about, of course, which maybe we're more familiar with, is the healing of transgressors and their iniquities. The healing of our corruption and lostness and guilt. This is a big emphasis of Isaiah 53. Real guilt before God, though. Not just psychological guilt feelings, but real guilt before God, with all its poisonous roots and all its corrupting consequences. And there is only one place where this ultimate sickness unto death has been dealt with and healed in a full and final way. And of course, it's the person who has received the iniquity of us all. And therefore, he can meet any unjust person and justify them through this wonderful exchange of the wounded healer. And there is so much in this sick world that needs his healing. There's, of course, the healing of our bodies we've looked at. There's the healing of our guilt. But there's also things like the healing of our emotions, our emotional life, all the debilitating anxiety that is rampant in our age. There's alienating boredom, painful isolation and loneliness. There's the sickness of our memories, sicknesses of memories of abuse and tragedy and failure. These things need healing of the wounded healer. And then there's the sickness of our relational life. How we relate to God, how we relate to each other and to all of creation is many times sick. That we don't even know how to take the time to just listen to each other. a sign of relational sickness. There's the sickness of sexual sin between ourselves and others that needs healing. The sickness of being addicted to pornography on a screen that is rampant. And many times, yeah, we don't even know how to relate to each other in life-giving, healing ways. And if it's true on the human level, how much more is that true on the divine level? And there's many good and helpful resources available to us in this world, but there is no greater resource for the sicknesses of this world than our wounded healer, who says things like, I will never turn anyone away who comes to me. Who in fact says, come to me and I will give you relief. I'll give you rest. Healing. And for some people, they come to Christ and what they receive from him, whether it's rest or healing or some form of new life, it comes upon them like a big wave. A big sudden experience. But more stories that I hear of are those healings that come like a small, steady stream into people's lives over time. Or more like even a steady diet. If you think when you start eating healthy, if you've been eating terribly and you start to eat healthy food, at first actually, if you get through a kind of a detox phase, it's uncomfortable. But over time, you start to feel healthier. This food is changing you. Well, I think it's similar to the wounded healer. As we come to him over time, as we come to him daily to take in and ingest his words, as we drink daily from his spirit, as we come on a regular basis to gather around his table to partake of his body, and his blood, we will have, I think, our own testimonies, our unique stories of how he has healed us. How through his cross, healing has come to the world, even to me. So, coming to the table, you can think of it as a big thank you. That's how Christians have seen Holy Communion. It's our way of saying, thank you, God. And today, thank you, God, for your suffering servant who absorbed not just my guilt, but all my sicknesses as well. It's a way to express faith that, yes, through his wounds, we are in fact healed. As we come to receive him in faith, as we come to take him in during this holy healing meal. I wonder if you've ever thought of communion as a healing meal. It's even better to experience it that way. And we find, I think, the more we take in Christ and his healings, not only do we experience his healings, but we become more like him. That we become these little wounded healers that are sent into the sick world, into many and various places and in many and various ways to testify to him of his healing, to point people to him in that way. And knowing that his healing goes as far as the curse is found. In Lord of the Rings, there's a place called Rivendell. And there's a line that describes it that has stuck with me, and I pray that this is how our home will be, and whatever place I am in will be like this. And it said, merely to be there was a cure for weariness, fear, and sadness. Don't you want to be in a place like that? Don't you want to promote a place like that? Wherever you are, whether it's your home or your workplace or your place of study, well, the wounded healer can and does make our places of living like that. I'm going to end with one way maybe we can promote this kind of existence with our wounded healer. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest and professor and author. And for about, or after about 2 decades of teaching in academia, he left places like Harvard and Yale, where he was teaching, to go and work at this place called L'Arche. It was a community founded by Jean Vanier, an international now community that cares for, these are caring communities that care for people with physical and mental disabilities, but they actually care for them in real homes, where a lot of healing happens between the core people they surround and the workers who give themselves to this work. I've known many people who have worked in these communities, and they've talked about the profound healing that happens not just for the people they care for, but the themselves. And in fact, this is how Jean Vanier saw his life. Jean Vanier, the one who started it, said he left philosophy, a promising career in philosophy, where he learned how to think correctly about ideas. But it was at L'Arche where he learned how to relate to people in love and in healing ways. Well, this is where Henry Nouwen went to work eventually. And he wrote a book called The Wounded Healer, from where I got this, this phrase. And here's a quote from the book. Who can listen to a story of loneliness and despair without taking the risk of experiencing similar pains in his own heart, and even losing his precious peace of mind? In short, who can take away suffering without entering it? And this is what I have heard, a common denominator for people who experience emotional and psychological healing in their lives has been that they've had somebody in their life who was a loving listener. That's almost a universal common denominator for all people in that kind of healing. But finding those kind of people today is extremely difficult. It really is. It seems there are few good listeners left. Let me start paying attention. And I think one of the reasons is obvious, that it's costly to be a good listener to people. You have to enter their suffering. Their stories, people's stories, are many times very difficult and sad and painful, and they weigh you down. They're not convenient. It's not efficient to listen to people. And therefore, I think very few give themselves to it and take the time for it, sadly, except for maybe paid professionals. And there is certainly a paid place for professional counselors and psychiatrists. But I wonder how many times people use them as something like a paid friend, because there's so few listeners. And I think this is an opportunity for Christians to illustrate one aspect. It's just one way, but it's one way. We have an opportunity to illustrate with our own personal ears that through the cross, healing has come to the world. It's an opportunity to be little wounded healers who listen in the likeness of the wounded healer, as we also, of course, testify to our own experiences of healing in him and point people to him. By his wounds, we are healed. Why not give him the reward his sufferings? Amen.